You are listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Righteous Relationships, part of the sermon series, Exiles, at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
God, thank you so much for today. What a gift it is to be here. Just simple things of the freedom we have to gather in Jesus' name in this place for worship. Lord, thank you so much for the sun that's shining down right now in this room. And it reminds us, Lord, of your glory, how good you are. It reminds us of your grace over our lives that's poured out upon us day after day. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the time that we can sing to you. Thank you for voices to sing, ears to hear, eyes to see. Simple gift of talking with friends and brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. It's all a gift, and we just return it to you and say thank you, God. And now, as we come to the scriptures, we thank you for the gift of your truth in our lives, and I just pray, as I really do probably every weekend, God, that you would give me the grace to be able to decrease. Just give me the grace to fade to the distance, so that you could increase and capture our attention and our worship in this time. Lord, we're here for you. We want to hear from you. We'd like you to speak into our lives right where we are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was a big weekend for us, this holiday weekend, and I just want to ask you a question. What was your favorite thing about your Thanksgiving meal this year? There was a few people who had Thanksgiving meals, I gather, from a couple conversations I had. What was your favorite thing about your Thanksgiving meal? Go ahead and just shout that out this morning. Whoa, I heard some pie, heard conversation, friends, family, getting to share it with grandchildren, desserts. Let's talk about that for just a little bit. You all are so deep, you're talking about relationships. I'm a simple man. I love dessert, and in my family, as some of you know, loves pie. Let's just talk about pie for a little bit this morning. We had three pies at our family gathering. This is actually kind of a decrease from normal, but we had a pumpkin pie. My mom made a delicious pumpkin pie, you know. I always wonder where pumpkin pie came from. To take a form of a squash and make a dessert out of it seems to me either desperation or someone who's really creative, but it's amazing. You have this pie, a pumpkin pie. My mom made a nice crust, and there was some dough, like a turkey, that was on the top of it. It was pretty creative. You know, pie is not just a dessert. It's an art form, actually. My aunt made two pies. Aunt Marion made a cherry pie with Door County cherries, which, of course, are the best cherries in the universe. And then she made a crust that's, you know, the crust is actually part of the art form of a pie. She made a lattice work crust. If you know what that means that you can see temptation before you partake of it. There's these little strips of dough that are cut and then interlaced across the top of the beautiful glazed cherries that you can see inside. It was delicious cherry pie that she made, and then she made an apple pie as well. And, you know, there's crust and then there's crust. There's, you know, the Pillsbury crust you unfold out of the plastic and flop in the pie plate. And then there's crust, the dough that is handmade and then rolled out and then gently draped over the pie plate. And for apple pie, you know that you need to have the right sort of apples so that you get the right flavor. They should be crisp but tender, sweet but tart, and to get that in just perfection is an amazing thing. You know, you get those apples and you peel them with tender, loving care, you core them, and then you slice them into thin slices that cascade into the draped pie crust with a cinnamon glaze that's over that, and then you take some butter and you cut small pieces of butter to join the finely sliced apples in the pie plate. Man, I don't remember what I'm preaching about today. You take that pie crust and then you take the pie crust on top of that and then you make designs, you cut designs, and then you carefully, tenderly, with your fingers, wrap the edges together, and then you put that pie in the oven Oh my goodness. You put the pie in the oven, and then you, at a certain point, once it's baked, you know you have to put the foil around the edges of the pie crust so it doesn't burn, and then you bring it out golden brown, the flavors wafting through the house. Hallelujah. You know, the thing about pie is it's delicious, but it's the result of something that's gone on beforehand, the hard work that gets you to that point. And even the apples that you have in the pie, they come from something that has taken a lot of work to get to that place. You need delicious apples, but for apples to become delicious, they have to grow in the right time and the right season on the tree. In fact, there were some storms that happened this last year that hindered some of the apple crops that were growing here in our orchards in Wisconsin. It was an amazing thing, though, when you think about what goes into an apple that eventually becomes a delicious apple pie. It reminds me, we were talking earlier this year in the fall about being deep, wide, and multiplied. We use the image of Psalm 1 where there's a tree planted by streams of living water. If you were there that weekend, you remember maybe getting an apple on your way out to remind us of the fact that we want to be fruitful in our lives with God. We want to be deep, or send our roots down into the truth and the life of God, and like a good tree that sends its roots out wide. In fact, most healthy trees have a root system that extends wider than the tree that you see above the ground. Those roots that go down deep into God and his life and his truth, and then we want to grow up and reach wide to bring blessing and joy and life to those around us. We want to be like good trees who are deep and reach wide to share the message of Christ, and then are multiplied as the fruit of Christ grows on our lives and then is dropped into the earth. In fact, an image of the church actually could be this. There's a lot of different images. We talk about the family of God, or the church is even a hospital where sinners come to be resuscitated and brought back to life again. In another way, the church really is an orchard where individual lives are planted deep in God, growing and spreading forth the fruits of God's presence, and that's being multiplied as more trees are planted from the seeds that are born in our lives. In a sense, what we want to be is people who are delicious for God in our lives. Now, Peter, we're in this series called Exiles. We've been looking at the book of 1 Peter. It's a letter that Peter writes to an early group of believers. And what he's telling this group of believers is, I want you to be delicious in your life for God. And the way that that's going to happen is if you send your roots down into some very specific things in God, and then if you let that truth of God, the life of God, be drawn up into the very everyday places of your life. And so we find ourselves in the middle of this letter at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 today, as we look at Peter applying the truth of God into some very tangible, practical relationships of our life. In fact, one of the core relationships he gets at here is husband-wife relationships. Peter's talking about having our lives sent down deep. And the thing about scripture and the thing about walking through a book of the Bible is this: it gives us the gift of not avoiding challenging passages of scripture. Because as pastors, you know, we'd prefer sometimes not to get into the thorny pieces of the Bible, right? Let's just stay kind of super spiritual and above it all. But Peter, because he's an apostle of Christ and because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings the truth right into these everyday relationships. And so this is where we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and it begins this way. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Boom. Okay, let's start it right in the middle of the thick of things. Thanksgiving weekend, family worship weekend. Let's just dive in to tense territory. Can we go on to chapter 4? No. Peter begins this way, wives in the same way. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what way is he talking about? In fact, in verse 7 of the same chapter, he says, husbands in the same way. And we need to remember that behind this is Peter addressing the basic unit of Roman society, which was the household, which was viewed as this, a male hierarchical unit. The husband or the father at the top, the wives or mothers below that, children below that, and then the household servants who are part of that one whole household unit. And Peter begins to address that basic unit out of his understanding of what God has done for us in Christ and how that should be transformed by our faith in Jesus, how if we send our roots down into God, how the life that grows out of that looks different. And that's part of why he uses this image of exiles, that we feel the tension with the world in which we live. We should feel different. We should look different because of Jesus in our lives. And so he takes us back to verse 18 of chapter 2, where he begins this household code, in a sense, with what was normally the bottom. He starts with the household servants, and he puts that at pride, the first place, the primary place. And he says that the household servants actually get the honor in the exile household code, because they show us the life of Jesus who came to serve. And so he begins in an upside-down way, in a sense, with those household servants, and then comes next to the wives, and then last of all to the husbands, who would be used to be at the beginning. And he says this in verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. So what's in the same way that we find here in verse 1 and later in verse 7? What is that in the same way? In reverent fear of God, do these things. So let me ask you a question. Let's do a little Bible study moment. What does reverent fear of God mean? What do you think? Just shout it out for me. Respect. Love. Honor. Okay, here is Peter saying, because of your love, your respect, your honor to God, live in a different way. And if we can just stop for a moment and reflect on that image of being trees planted deep, here's one of the places our roots need to go deep in our life with Christ. We need to send our roots down deep into love and honor and respect, reverent fear for God, which means that we put God in the first place, which means that our goals and priorities reflect worship of God, not just on Sunday morning or Saturday night, but throughout our lives, which means that we are seeking the delight and the honor of God more than we're seeking that for any other person, no matter how much we love them. We are putting God in that place and sending our roots, planting our lives in a life of respect and reverent fear of God. And because of that, we soak the life of God up inside of us, and it changes the way we relate to each other. That's why last weekend we talked about the way that servants were called to look like Jesus where they lived. And now Peter says, wives, you're called also to look like Jesus based in where you live. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And I know with that word submit, I've lost half the congregation for a moment. Wives, in the same way, submit. Why does he say this? Because he's used the servants of the household as the example of how we're supposed to look like Jesus. They serve. So that concept of serving and humbling yourself and honoring other people gets pulled into every relationship, the household servants, the wives, and also the husbands. So that, verse 1, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So Peter's giving a teaching to all the wives who are hearing this letter in that probably a house church. And he's saying, and here's one of the reasons why I'm saying that. If you are a wife who is a follower of Jesus and you're married to an unbelieving husband, then you have a close encounter evangelism moment. Now, he says, don't let it just be about your words, spouting out words about Jesus and how much people need Jesus with your husband who's not a believer, but let it echo from your life. Now, we know this is true. You know, it's one thing to do street corner preaching to somebody who you don't know. It's another thing if you're doing, you know, kitchen counter preaching to someone who lives with you all the time, right? You can say a lot of words, but when you live with someone, they want to see it in your life. Whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's a roommate situation, no matter what's going on, they want to see it in our lives. And Peter says, take such reverence for Christ, wives, that it transforms the way you relate to your husband so that even if you never opened your mouth, they would get a sense of how delicious Jesus is. Let your life resonate. Let your life be fragrant with the fruit of Christ in such a degree that they can taste and see that the Lord is good just by being around you. Now, that's something that's true that's applicable to all of us, but specifically, Peter takes that teaching for wives and pulls it into this context just for a moment and then broadens it out for all the wives who are seeking to honor God as women who live like Jesus. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Is Peter saying beauty is unimportant? Well, in one sense, I think no, because God has created the beauty of the world. We see it outside. I mean, the sun that's coming in the windows this morning is part of the beauty that God has made. But I think he's acknowledging the fact that in our world that is broken by sin, that sometimes what real beauty is may get distorted. In fact, even Dove recognizes that as they've gone on a campaign the last few years to talk about what is real or true beauty. Getting beyond something that's just skin deep, but something that's deeper in the heart of people, in the lives of people. Peter specifically says, if we're kind of people who live out of a holy reverence for who God is, and we understand who God is, and we're living in honor and respect for him, and we're working that out in our relationships, then we should seek something that's more than just skin deep in the beauty of our lives. We should seek the character of Jesus, bringing forth the beauty of Jesus from our lives. Specifically, wives, he says, seek that inner beauty that is a reflection of God's work in your life. Because the honest truth is, we get old and our bodies change, right? And the human definition of beauty is sort of locked in to a sort of perpetually young, clear-skinned look, right? But the beauty that God has as each of us are made in the image of God is something that's more rich and resonant than that. So wives, along with all women, along actually with all of us, men and women together, let's move beyond the simple definitions of beauty and handsomeness that's held out by our culture into a deeper place where even if we are, in some senses, our physical beauty isn't there, that the beauty of Christ resonates from our life. Have you ever been around someone who, though they may be old or though they may be limited in their physical appearance, they resonate with the beauty of God in a way that you wish you had? That's what Peter's talking about. Seek that. Go at a deeper level. Not that, you know, that there's not a place for some of the physical beauty, but seek this as a higher value. For this is the way, verse 5, that the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves with this inner beauty. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now here's Peter reminding the women who were gathered, especially the wives, saying, don't just take your heroes of life from the surrounding culture, but take your heroes of life as from the women of God who've gone in the times past. And it reminds me how in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is talked about as one of the heroes of our faith, and Sarah is right there alongside of him as a hero of our faith. Wives, he says, champion faith like Sarah did, who took just as large of a leap of faith to walk out alongside of Abraham, leaving Ur of the Chaldees to follow Abraham and to follow God's leading for them as a couple. And even when Abraham blew it sometimes and put Sarah at risk, which he did if you know the story, he told Sarah to be passed off as his sister and she was taken inside of a harem of one of the Egyptian kings at one point. She still trusted God. Because if we're honest, none of us are perfect. None of us will perfectly follow God. And so there's something that happens that's a beautiful thing as men and women in their marriage relationship humbly seek the Lord together, humbly seek to lift each other up and to display the beautiful, tasty fruit of Christ in our lives in the way that we treat each other. Wives, he says, that's what a woman in exile looks like. That's what it looks like when a woman is rooted in God, reaching out in faith and bearing the fruits of Jesus. It's a humility with your husband, and it's a gentleness in your life. Now he goes on to husbands, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, finally he gets to husbands, who maybe now have gotten the understanding that they are intended to serve the most, finding themselves at the bottom of the order at this listing. Husbands, in the same way, out of reverence for Christ, husbands, you need to send your roots down into that worship of God every single day, putting your priority on Christ, putting your priority in God above work, above all your other endeavors and goals, that this is the place, the material out of which our lives are called to grow, no matter where God has planted us. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, again, I feel like I probably lost a few people when you have me say the weaker partner, right? Jill Briscoe says that the weaker partner in her mind refers to the way that women physically have some limitations or have some things that make them weaker at certain times. Husbands, out of reverence for Christ, be considerate as you live with your wife. Now, doesn't this seem like this kind of goes without being said? Now, let's just be honest here. Husbands need things to be said that go without being said. I'll talk just a little transparency here. Kelly and I were talking the other day. It was one of those like sit down, timeout moments for me where Kelly said, essentially, listen, you've been gone for 2 weeks, you know, gallivanting around the world for the sake of Jesus. And then you came back, and I love to preach the weekend I get back because I feel like I've got stories to share and I'm excited to be back. And she's like, then you preached. And then, you know, you jumped in and didn't take your day off on Monday because you were excited to get back to the office. And then we had everybody here for Thanksgiving. She's like, time out. I need a break. And I was like, I don't understand. Which just goes to show you why things that don't need to be said need to be said to husbands, right? Verse 7, husbands, out of reverence for Christ, be considerate as you live with your wives. That was a moment where I needed to be stopped in my tracks and maybe hear Peter's word a little bit more of being considerate for my wife. Husbands, what does it look like for us to stop and to attend to what's happening in our marriages? To stop and have the humility enough to not just be driven past onto the next event or the next task to be done or the next thing that's on our mind, but to actually attend and have consideration for our wives in the relationship where we're taking, as the servants did in the household, the attitude of Jesus who served and gave and humbled himself. I can't help but think of what Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, husbands are called to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. That's humility. That's self-giving love. And sometimes, as Peter understood by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, husbands need to hear what doesn't need to be said, what's just understood. Be considerate to your wives, because we do have something up here between our ears, but sometimes it doesn't seem to be engaged. At least that's my story sometimes. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. Husbands, how do we see our wives? Are we seeing them with the eyes of Jesus, made in the image of God, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life? Understand what Peter's doing as he flips the whole household order upside down and then reminds husband that they stand on level ground as co-heirs, sons and daughters of the living God in Jesus Christ. There is a respect, a mutuality, an equality there in God's eyes that Peter is lifting up and putting before the husbands, because sometimes we might miss that. And so husbands are called to have a reverence that's considerate and respect and then is unhindered in this, because Peter says this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Here's kind of the flip side of that, if we can draw our conclusion. Husbands, if we are not respecting our wives, if we're not being considerate for them and holding them up as co-heirs of Christ, that will actually stand in the way of our prayers. Does any husband here really want to have prayers that aren't heard? You know, just raise your hand. Okay, no, not really, right? So here's one of the key ways. If we take the truths about Christ and we want to see our truth that we root our lives and work its way out, then our relationships need to look and be shaped by the truth of Jesus. That's serious, right? You can't just talk about pie in the sky spirituality, although I'd like to talk about pie a little bit more. We need to work it into our lives. So husbands, our lives are delicious in Jesus Christ to our wives who are seeking and tasting that God is good through the way that we treat them. We are called to look like Jesus. Now, some of you may feel here today like I'm not married and this doesn't apply to me, but part of the truth is this. Maybe some of you one day will be married and this is a glimpse of what it's supposed to look like as the husband and wives relate to each other. Some of you are single and content with that, and that is amazing, but let me just say this out loud. The married couples in the church need your help to look like this. We need your prayer. We need your encouragement. There's no second-class citizen married and unmarried, but it's us being together. And that's why Peter then says this in verse 8, finally, all of you, everybody, be like-minded, have one mind, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. This is the fruit of Christ working its way out in the community together. This is what we need for each other. We're not here to have pride over each other about how spiritual we are or how many spiritual accomplishments we have or how long we've walked with God. No, we have a one mind together. We have a humility so that the fruit, the beauty, the delicious taste of God is evident in the way we relate as the community of God. He goes on and says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Because God has reached us in Jesus and we have a blessing ahead of us as Christ comes home and we will be able to enter into all the fullness of life with God through eternity. Because that's our goal and God has blessed us in Jesus now, our life is intended to be a blessing to others. Anybody been insulted this week? Some of us have. Anybody been cursed? Anybody been looked down on? Now here's what Peter says. Don't just refrain from giving like manner back, but actually repay that with blessing. Repay that actively with blessing, because we have 10,000 reasons, as we sang before, because of how God has blessed us so much. 10,000 reasons and more, 10 million, 10 billion. Reasons of God's blessing, and out of all the lavish blessings, all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ for us, because that is for us, so we pour out blessing onto the lives of those who come against us, even those who insult us. We are a people of blessing, and that's why we are exiles, because the way of the world is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, I will tit for tat you until we are even on how we've hurt each other. But the way of Jesus is a different way that's at tension with that way of the world. It's a way that's aimed at blessing, even if someone wrongs us, even if someone cuts us down, even if someone were to threaten our life, we still in that moment are intent upon being Jesus people aimed at blessing. Now that's what Peter's saying to a people who are facing great social pressure, who are facing it in their workplaces, in their role. There's a different sort of response, and he turns to Psalm 34 for that. He says, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it, not just watch it from a distance. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, the people who are rooted in him, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter's reminding that the consistency of God is that he's a good God, righteous and just, and he seeks people who look like him, who are planted deep, their roots going down into his life, who are reaching wide in his righteousness, and whose lives are bearing the fruit of his presence. That's what it looks like to be exiles. We're different. We're delicious because of Jesus in us. So husbands, what does it look like for us to be delicious for our wives this week in our character? Wives, what does it look like for you to be with your husbands delicious as you live out the character of Jesus in your life? And for all of us, as Peter says, what does it look like for us to really be delicious in God for all those around us so that people can taste and see that the Lord is good? That's a big part of what it means to be exiles. Don't you want to be delicious for God? Anybody want an apple this morning? Oh, I can't throw it that far back, DJM. If I do that, it'll be dangerous. Right here? You guys are taking. Over here. Yeah, these kids are competing every single service. It'll still be tasty, hopefully. Let me pray for us as we continue and finish up the worship service. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you have reached us. And as your family, we want to be a people who is filled up with the flavors of Christ so that people could see you in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.